Well, should we make a start, and then if others come and join us, they can come and join us. Julian, is Emma joining us today, or is just yourself? Just you. Okay, should we pray? And then we'll begin. Begin as we pray. So God, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for the rain that's gently falling, and thank you for the wind that's blowing and doing all sorts of strange things to balls. But we just want to thank you that whether it's sunshine or rainy, whether we feel you are with us or whether we don't, the fact is that you're there. Thank you that you send the rain on and the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. It's not a sign of our worthiness or lack of worthiness. It's simply a sign of your blessing to the world. And we just pray this morning, God, that as we take some time to think and talk and do some stuff together, we just want to pray, Lord, that we'll know your presence in a deeper way, that we will think more clearly about you, that we will understand more profoundly something of you. But Lord, more than that, that you would touch each one of us by your Spirit. So come, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to pop you all on mute for the moment, and as ever, if you want to join in by saying anything, you will need to unmute yourselves. So our theme today is about how we engage with the world, and that's not because it's sunshiny or rainy or any of those kind of things. It's simply whether we are the kind of people who are outward facing into the world, or whether we are the kind of people who are inward facing and withdraw from the world. It's how we energized by the world around us, whether we are the kind of people who are excited by opportunities and who are always looking for what's coming around the next corner or over the next hill or in the next country or in the next culture, or whether we are the kind of people who are drawn to our home as a place of safety and security in the face of a world that we experience as often confusing or potentially hostile. And the way that we face the world profoundly shapes our sense of spirituality. It profoundly shapes the way that we think about God and the way that we often experience God in the world. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing a little bit about this morning, and thinking about how we face the world and whether we are adventurous or whether we are retreating from the world in which we live. But before we do that, as ever, we want to make sure our focus is on God, is on Christ. And so we're going to use a couple of songs just to bring us into that place. And pray that these bless you and that we can join in song, if not together, but together in different places. So this is as we focus on God's love in the sense of putting everything in Christ, so we also recognize that God's love never fails. So Jesus, as the cornerstone of our lives, God's love never fails. God will never give up. He's there with us every step of the way. Praise be to the God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I said this morning our focus is going to be looking at this, whether we're outward to the world or inward looking for security in home. And this comes from different schools of theology, different schools of psychology. And they explain how we think about and how we relate to the world around us. From a Jungian perspective, like Myers-Briggs, we're going to talk about that in a little bit more in a bit, We might use the term judging and perceiving. Some of us are using our judging way of being, and others of us use our perceiving way of being. But I'll explain a bit more about that in a bit. From a Freudian point of view, I love the way that one of the Freudian kind of thinkers has developed the language around this. And they've used the language of homebirds and space bats. Homebirds and space bats. Anybody think you might be a homebird or a space bat? Maybe. Who knows? Does that sound the kind of thing that you would apply to yourself? Homebirds are those who find their security by being rooted in a certain place, or through certain people, or maybe through certain rituals, ways of being in the world. They might visit other places, they might go elsewhere, but they want to return home to feel that sense of safety and security in the world. Being elsewhere, particularly for any extended period of time, disrupts their well-ordered world and costs them a great deal of energy. Maybe that describes you, that sense of being energized at home and it costing you energy to engage with the wider world and wanting to retreat home in order to be re-energized for whatever else tomorrow might bring. If that's the case, then maybe you're inclined to be a homebird. Space bats, on the other hand, hate to be confined to one place or one relationship, and they would detest habits and rituals. Instead, they love to explore new places and new people. They are energized by new experiences, and they face the world as if it were one great big adventure. Maybe that describes you, whether you might be one of those people that's just full of the adventure and looking for what's going to happen next, always moving on, always looking to the next thing. Anybody feel that they're more inclined to be a homebird? Yeah? Anybody feel more inclined to be a space bat? Definitely describes me. Yeah, and some of us might feel that we're somewhere in the middle between those two. Now then, if you've got a piece of paper and a pen to hand, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask a series of seven questions, and I'm going to give you the option of choosing A or B. Now, some of us are going to say, oh, I don't know, I feel somewhere between A and somewhere between B, and sometimes I feel like doing A and sometimes I feel like B, like doing B. What I want you to do is to choose the thing that is most like you. And even if you feel you can't choose one anyway. So seven questions with pairs, and you can choose either A or B. So on your bit of paper, I simply want you to record in a list going down the numbers 1 to 7. And to choose from the pairs that I'm about to read out, either A or B. There's no right or wrong answer. It's about your preference, how you choose to be in the world. Are we all ready? Then we'll begin. Pens at the ready. So, question number one. Which do you prefer? Do you prefer A, things to start on time and finish when you expect them to? Or B, things to start when they do and finish when they're done, however long that might take? Do you prefer A, things to start on time and finish when you expect them to, or for things to happen when they happen and to finish when they finish? A or B, what's your preference? Question number two. Theological question, this one. When you reflect on the death and resurrection of Jesus, do you A, think there is one clear and unambiguous meaning? Or B, think there may be a variety of valid ways of understanding these events. A, think there's one clear and unambiguous way of understanding that. B, think there's a variety of valid ways of understanding that. Do you incline to A or do you incline to B? Question number three. Do you think the job of the church is A, to hand down the historic faith from one generation to the next, or B, to discern what new ways might be required to pass on faith depending on each specific context? A, hand on the faith that's been handed down generation to generation, or B, find new ways of expressing the faith depending on context? A or B? Question number four. Do you prefer sermons that A, set out the facts and proclaim the truth, or B, set out some possibilities and encourage you to think about your own understanding of the truth? Do you prefer sermons that A, set out facts and proclaim the truth, or B, set out possibilities and encourage you to think about your own understanding of the truth? A or B? Question number five. When it comes to a church gathering, do you prefer A, to know what is likely to happen based on certain traditions or customs, or B, prefer to be surprised by variety, spontaneity, and innovation? Do you prefer A, to know what's likely to happen based on customs, traditions, those kind of things, or B, do you prefer to be surprised by innovation? Question number six, we're nearly there. If you're struggling with this, hang on in there, nearly there. Question number six. Question number six, in terms of your spiritual life, do you prefer A, order and regularity, or B, spontaneity and being in the moment? Do you prefer A, order and regularity, or B, spontaneity and being in the moment? And finally, for now, question number seven. Do you think your Christian life provides you with A, assurance, security, and structure, or B, adventure, spontaneity, and insecurity? A, assurance, security, and structure, or B, adventure, spontaneity, and insecurity? So you should now have a list, seven numbers and seven either A's or B's. What I want you to do is I want you to score in the following way. For every A that you scored, I'd like you to write next to that the number zero. And for every B that you scored, to write next to that the number two. And then when you've done all of that, I'd like to add up your scores and you should have a number somewhere between 0 and 14. 0 and 14. Anybody not have a number between 0 and 14? Good, because there would have been the laying on of hands, and if that wasn't effective, the laying on of fists. So we've all got a number between 0 and 14. It should be an even number. If it's not an even number, then you've gone wrong somewhere. Did anybody score a 0 or a 2? Okay. So if you're a 0 or a 2, then you are, in Myers-Briggs terms, you are highly judging Or if we're looking at it from a Freudian point of view, you are an extreme homebird. You are an extreme homebird. Did anybody score a 4 or a 6? 4 or a 6, yep. And so you would be a moderate judging type from Myers-Briggs, or a moderate homebird. Anybody score 8 to 10? Some 8s to 10s, yep. So you would be moderately perceiving, or a moderate space bat. Just saying. And finally, anybody score a 12 to 14? In which case you are highly perceiving, or an extreme space bat. Anybody not see that coming for me? Just saying. So we're going to reflect in a moment on these scores and what they might mean for us and what they might mean for the church. But before we do that, we're going to just focus ourselves back on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're going to surrender all of what we've just been doing as we surrender the whole of our lives, all for Jesus. So whether we're a perceiver or whether we are a judging type, we can surrender all that we are and all that we have and all that we might be to Jesus, who is Lord of all. And quick question, that song that we've just sung, is that a song for judging types or a song for perceiving types? Any thoughts?
Both. It doesn't matter. Jesus is for everyone.
Quite right. But the language is more inclined to the perceiving end than it is to the judging end. Just saying. So here's the thing. According...
Come on, Danny. Sorry, why did you say that?
Why do I say that it's more perceiving?
Yeah.
Because it's more about, once we've surrendered, we move away from our comfort zone. It's about handing things over rather than hanging on to things. We might discuss that in a bit more detail later.
Yeah, well, I'm with Rowan on that one.
Anyway, here's the thing. According to academic research, most people in churches come out on the judging end of the spectrum. In other words, most of the traditional denominations of churches in this country, their approach to Christian spirituality is a way of bringing order to people's lives in the face of an overwhelming world. Now, that's not a bad thing. I'm not making a judgment about that. Just reflecting that the research that's been done suggests that about 70% of people in churches are inclined on the judging end of the spectrum and only about 30% on the perceiving end. The problem that we might have, though, is that whilst 70% of people in churches tend to be of a judging disposition, only about 55% of the general population would mirror that preference. So what that means is two things that's worth noting. The first is that churches tend to have a spirituality and a culture that is more meaningful to those on the judging end of the spectrum. And that's become more inclined that way over time. Those who are leaving churches, not necessarily leaving faith, but are leaving churches, 80% of them report they are perceiving types. So they are becoming disillusioned with the approach of traditional denominational churches and are leaving churches to find spirituality and their Christian faith elsewhere. That's a problem. So the culture of our churches over time has drifted in one direction, and it's not necessarily healthy for the church.
Sorry, Dad. When you say that's a problem, is that it's a problem that people are leaving to find their own spirituality, or a problem that we've become so set into the judgmental, the judgment side, as opposed to the perception side?
The second. So the spirituality of the church has become skewed in predominantly one direction, as opposed to embracing both sides of the spectrum. But we need to recognise that one of the reasons why so many people leave churches, traditional denominational churches, is because they are of the perceiving type, and they are finding that the predominance of judging types of spirituality doesn't fit. And so they're going, nah, it's not for me, thank you very much, and are looking for other things elsewhere. So we can recognise that this drift towards judging, it's not a problem for individuals, you are who you are, but it is a problem for the church. How do you respond to these insights from academic research? Do they chime true in your experience or not true in your experience? What are your thoughts? What are your feelings as you respond to those insights?
I think it would be good to understand in a bit more depth the difference between judging and perceiving. I'm not sure because it's easy to kind of stereotype, isn't it, and to think that if you're a judging person, you crave security, and I think that's what it's saying, isn't it? Security and structure with judging, and perceiving is more responding in the moment, responding to different situations. Am I right in thinking they're the differences?
So we might express that, might understand that in a deeper way by recognizing that people who are on the judging end of the spectrum are more inclined to find their security in the world around them that is represented by things like home, so places and people, and it will be one or two places or one or two people where they feel secure. And if they're away from those places or if they're away from those people, then it costs them energy and they feel emotionally, spiritually tired. The cost of being away from those places and away from what is often familiar or routine is very costly, whereas for people at the perceiving end of the spectrum, being locked in one or two places or being locked into rituals or things that are limited costs them energy because they are energized by what is new and what is out there. And we might characterize that by saying judging types feel secure by things external to themselves, whereas perceiving types carry that security deep within them, so they feel secure wherever they are in the world. And they don't need they don't need people or places to feel secure.
I think the only thing I'm struggling with in those, it's something I've always struggled with. So although I scored highly on the space bat bit in that bit and the perceiving, a lot of it is about your background, isn't it? And the kind of things that have influenced you over the years. So you might be judging, but actually might be stronger elements of perceiving and vice versa. So
here's the thing. Yeah. From a Freudian point of view, where we get the language of space bats and home birds, from a Freudian point of view, this is set before the age of 3. And is related to something called attachment theory. I wasn't going to get into all of the detail of that this morning, but it's about the way that we feel attached, emotionally attached, psychologically attached to the significant people in our lives, often parents or parental type figures in our lives. And if we feel securely attached or less securely attached to those people, then we tend to become either one of those on that spectrum.
What about the fact that we get our security from Jesus?
Ah, now that's the thing, isn't it? So for judging types, placing our security on Jesus is really important. And Jesus becomes that sense of attachment we have to Christ is very strong and is very powerful and is a really, you know, a really important thing. But for a judging type, they will then seek to create around that a way of being that they feel comfortable with. And that's why the traditional denominations typically have been filled with judging types, because they find comfort in the customs and rituals and routines that have been built up over time by those particular ways of being. Yeah. Whereas a perceiving type will have a relationship with Jesus, but they will seek to take that relationship with Jesus into the world. So the judging type will be inclined to withdraw from the world to be fed by Jesus. The perceiving type will take what they already have and take it into the world. And so both perceiving and judging have their spirituality rooted in Jesus. But the way that they express that, one brings it in and seeks to hold on to it here. The other takes it out and seeks to express it out there. And so we begin to see a significant difference in the way that judging and perceiving types behave from the same central truth of being rooted in Jesus. Does that make sense? That doesn't make sense, Terry. What, you're shaking your head? What? Come back at me.
Right, I'm struggling with the whole idea of... I don't like the word judging, for starters.
Yeah.
It really doesn't sit well.
Not my language. It's
language. No, I'm not saying it is, but I'm struggling with that. Okay. The other thing is, if I've come out as a homebird who prefers the ritual, the traditional, and everything else, then I should still be in a Catholic church, because that is steeped in the whole idea of tradition and ritual and form and holding in rather than giving out in a lot of ways. Yeah. So I find it, considering I'm only a 2 on the scale, I should be well and truly rooted and embedded in that type of perception, but I'm not.
Okay, so what I wouldn't want us to mistake, so different church streams have a different, using Myers-Briggs, have a different profile combination of letters. And a significant one here will be the difference between T's and F's, thinkers and feelers. So the research that's been done so far suggests that people who are drawn to what we might describe as high church spirituality, so Roman Catholic or Anglo-Catholic, people that are drawn to the kind of the bells and smells and the ritual, will be very strongly T in their orientation, whereas those that are drawn to a more, a lower form of spirituality, so much more of the Protestant, particularly the more kind of charismatic Protestant, I'm much more inclined to the F scale on the TF scale of Myers-Briggs. So let's not put all of our eggs in one basket, and let's recognize that, you know, there are lots of lenses that we can look through. This is only one lens that we're looking at today that explains some aspects, but not all the aspects of our spirituality.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Does that help? Any other questions, any other thoughts, any other reflections or questions, things that we want to kind of dig into?
Personally, I disagree with the Freudian theory of it being set from before the age of three. As Lisa said, personally, I think experience dictates outlook on life. Like I started life as a very introverted, homebird kind of person, but now, having experienced more of life, I feel I'm more space bound. I wouldn't say, as the questions kind of showed, I'm more of a space bat than I am a home bird now. So the Freudian theory doesn't sit with me. But other than that, meh.
Yeah, we're perfectly. I'm perfectly comfortable for you to reject Freud or Jung or any of the other psychologists. It's entirely up to you. I'm just telling you what the people in those schools think to help you to think for yourself. Being a good P.
I think I want to look into the Freud stuff a bit more because, yeah, the attachment there, because I'm not sure I agree with that 0 to 3. I think it's oversimplified, and I think that's what Rowan's just said. So
I've given you a snapshot that is very simplified indeed. 0 to self, let's spend a whole morning at some point exploring Freud.
No. I can see where you're getting to, though, Danny, that maybe people, like-minded people do attract like-minded people, don't they? So if there are certain people that are good at running a church and they're good at routines and good at structure and they like to do the same things because it makes them feel secure, then whatever type of person that comes to that church, the people that are going to probably stick with it are the people that also like that, and people that don't, if things don't move on or things evolve or take shape, they're gonna move away from that, really. So but that's a lot down to personal. It's coming back to what Eric said, isn't it? What about Jesus in all of this? You know, it's all of our responsibility to love God and seek Jesus, and we can't expect a church to do that. And if we're doing that, then the perceivers in the churches should not be leaving. They should be developing things and moving outwards and bringing back the people that like the routine and structure into some form of community where people can serve.
So what would need to happen within, not just, I'm not thinking of this church in particular, but within churches in general, what would need to happen to make perceivers feel that their way of being is more acceptable, is accepted by the judges, for example?
I think it's the body, isn't it? It's accepting that we are a body and that we're all different. Mm-hmm. And I think allowing people to make mistakes as well, allowing things to go wrong, allowing structures to be upset, but also allowing for perceivers not to get frustrated that things don't happen in quite as fast or in the way that they want them to. So I think it is about a body and forgiveness and love and those things that we're asked to be when we're following Jesus.
So the question becomes is, are those two personality types, are they actually compatible? Can they coexist in one place together?
Yeah. Absolutely. I'm married to somebody completely opposite to me. And they can coexist, even if we drive each other up the wall sometimes.
Yeah, Terry?
There has to be an acknowledgement of the differences, an acceptance that neither one nor the other is right or wrong, but there has to be a blending that goes on. There has to be the confidence of the judges to accept that God works through everybody in ways that may not be comfortable for them, mm-hmm. but have a validity. And you know, it's like, you know, eating cheese or eating fruit. You know, you can be a cheese lover, you can be a fruit lover, but combined they make a totally nice meal. You know, there is a place for both, so there has to be a place for both. All vegetables, yeah, all vegetables. But, you know, it has to be an acknowledgement that there is not just one way of being church, or one way of reaching out to God, or of God reaching down and through us.
Yeah. Off the back of what both Terry and Lisa have said, so to take Lisa's point of it's one body, but different parts of the body have different jobs. So it's finding the right job for the right type of person. And then off the back of what Terry said, it's mind blank, sorry. remind me what you've just said, Terry.
The food metaphor.
It's a blending. It's an acknowledgement of both sides having equal value, and Jesus working through, or God working through both sorts. But it's an acknowledgement there's not just one way of being. And there is value for each to take from the other.
That was it. Thank you. And off the back of what Terry said, finding that acknowledgement and then using that in a to develop worship and teaching styles that complement both, so that both feel included in a single service.
Yeah, great. And we've reflected previously that introverts and extroverts need different things when we come together. Thinkers and feelers need different things when we come together. Intuitives and sensory types need different things when we come together. In the same way, judges and perceivers need different things when we come together. Yeah, absolutely, no question. We can't become one thing or another. But we need to be honest and to accept the research that shows that the church has become skewed, particularly on the lens of judges and judging and perceiving. And the church is predominantly judging as opposed to perceiving. And that's not a problem for individuals. That is a problem, in my view, for the church. And is one of the reasons that's been suggested why denominational churches, are in freefall numbers at this time in the nation's life. Not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons why so many people are leaving churches. So is this stuff important? We've been discussing some of this, and you know, some of us are wrestling this through, but why are we talking about it? And is it important? I think it is important because our J and our P scores will influence the way that we live out our faith. People on the judging spectrum are psychologically less secure when away from the places and rituals and people that they use as a basis for their security. And to reach beyond that costs an enormous amount of energy, which is difficult to sustain, needs to be replenished. As a result, judging types tend to look to their own security and make short bursts into the wider world before then retreating back to be re-energized for the next engagement. In the same way, perceiving types are having such a good time out there that they struggle to maintain places and rituals and people in here. And so the skills and the attributes that each bring to this thing that we call church is very different. Perceivers, unless they're doing new things, quickly get bored. They get itchy feet emotionally as well as physically. And if they're not being, if they're not having the opportunity to be innovating and to be doing new things, they will move on. Perceivers are no good at building things that last, because they don't believe that things should last. They think that things should last as long as they need to last, and then they need to change and they need to move on. Perceivers don't need other people to feel secure. They are secure within themselves. What they need is adventure. And what that then means is they go out from churches, discover stuff out there, and never return. Now, as we've already reflected, sorry, go on, Ro.
I was just going to interject. I personally disagree with that definition of perceivers, purely from a perspective of, I would say, while, yes, what you're saying is correct, that they may build things that aren't designed to last as a concrete building block, as it were. They design it to be fluid, to be able to evolve as times and as culture and thought processes evolve.
Yeah, that word fluid is an important word. And that word fluid certainly captures the heart of what it is to be a perceiver.
Yeah, the last two fellowships I've been involved with, I've worked our purpose and then finished our Christian fellowship in the Erskine Valley is one, and Emmanuel, that came to, that did its purpose, and God finished it. And in the last 10 years, I've been attached to a denomination, where the last 50 years before that, I wasn't. So, and your quiz to start with, three of my answers were A, B, because I couldn't pick on one or the other. So that's Nuka, your quiz to start with.
All we're seeking to do here is to understand something of ourselves and the complexity of these things. And it can be hard to choose sometimes. Life's complex, isn't it? People are complex. The point of this morning really is that the church, as we've already said, needs both. It needs both judging types and perceiving types. But we need to recognise, we need to be honest, that they need different things. And if we skew in one direction or the other, then what we're left with is something that will leave others feeling that they don't fit. What we've seen this morning is that this church, like most churches, recognizing there's a lot of us who aren't online today, but I would think many of those that aren't with us this morning probably are more judging types than perceiving types, would be my gut feeling. And in that sense, we would be very similar to most other churches. There are strengths in that, but there are also some weaknesses. Jesus, by contrast, lived out his spiritual life as a well-rounded judging type or perceiving type. What do you think?
Definitely perceiving.
Definitely perceiving. Why definitely perceiving?
He was very unroutine, wasn't he? He went, he prayed, and he went where he felt the Father was telling him to go. So,
Any other points, any other views?
Personally, I would say... yes, I would say he was quite a perceiver in that, you know, he seemed to enjoy going where his father sent him. But at the same time, he built the church as a lasting monument. Sure, he didn't intend it to become mired in tradition and... I'm talking, you know... Your Catholic and Anglican side, but he did create the church to be a lasting institution, of worship to his father, but not to the degree of such a solid, this is the way we're doing it, this will not change in the next 2,000 years.
So I think we could have a really interesting conversation about what we mean by institution. I don't think I would see anything in what Jesus instituted as being institutional. But he certainly instituted it in the sense that he started it, began it, and let it run. Other thoughts? Jesus the perceiver or the or judging types? Yeah, Terry?
I think he was, in my mind, probably 75% perceiver, 25% judger, because he went spiritually, went home to his father to receive guidance, instruction, energy. But then he took that energy and he shared it with the people around him in a way that didn't always suit his needs, but he gave, and sometimes gave to excess, because he had to go away then and recharge. So I think he was the balance. I don't know whether it was 75-25, but he had to have both in order to be who he was.
Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Well, I like that, Terry.
Yeah, David.
I know that whenever I've done one of these Myers-Briggs things, that on the judging perceiving, I am right in the middle, because I need the solidity of the base from which I can go off in all directions. I've always enjoyed travelling. I've always enjoyed discovering new things. I've lived in and around the same city for 40 years. And the past is very important to me, even though I know I don't live there. So I think Jesus was very insightful. I mean, that's the one thing you can absolutely say about what he does in the Gospels, is that he perceives, he knows, but he does also bring judgment to bear, in that he tells people what they should be doing. So it is a mixture. It is a continuum, and Jesus brings the two halves together. The church, yes, the church has got skewed one way, and does need to be brought back at least into the middle, if not slightly over. And how do we do that, and who does it? That's one of the big questions. But we can't go far wrong taking Jesus as a model.
I would agree with that. So, yes, I would agree with those that have suggested that Jesus is somewhat more perceiving than on the judging side of things, whilst agreeing that he certainly did bring judgment. Jesus took on his disciples and he nurtured them with some judging style disciplines. But at the same time, he then sent them out to experience what God was doing out there. The out there life of the church was more important than the in here aspect of the church. So I would say that Jesus, on the whole, was encouraging a more perceiving than more judging style in the early church. Perceivers are naturally missionary and pioneering types. They love to go and be who they are in places that they find themselves, and they bring God with them and discover that God is already at work in those places. The spirituality of the Gospels is, for me, dominated by a perceiving type that we have somewhat lost over the years. But this morning is not about judgment, although we're reflecting on judging and perceiving types. By his death on the cross, Jesus broke the power of judgment, broke the power of sin, and broke the power of death. By his resurrection, Jesus demonstrated that God is ultimately victorious. The enemy is defeated, and love and grace win. I'm going to quote Eric at this point. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So we're going to come to a time of communion where we can focus on the cross. And as we share bread and wine together, we can appreciate our differences. We can accept our differences. We can love one another for our differences. And we can bring those through bread and wine to the cross where we are made who we are in Christ. So if you have some bread and if you have some wine, you might want to have them close to hand. And for those that are more judging types, I'm going to use some traditional words. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what he handed on to me, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And having given thanks to God, he broke the bread. And he said to them, 'Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So I'm going to encourage you to take and to eat. And as we take and as we eat, to reflect on the body of Jesus, broken for all. And after they had finished eating, Jesus took a cup. He said to them, "This is the cup of a new promise," which is what a covenant is. "By this promise, sins are forgiven. Take it. Drink it. And as you drink it, know that I am with you." And perhaps one or two of us would just like to give some short prayers of thanks for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, for his death, and then for his resurrection.
Loving Father, we praise you this morning that Jesus went through that scourging that we might be healed. And we thank you, Lord, that you have also took him to the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, that our past might be blotted out, we might be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just bless you for all that you endured, that we might have life and have it to the full and have it in abundance. So we thank you this morning, Lord Jesus, that you have done this so that we might be saved. We might be made part of your body, might be made part of your church. And we just bless you this morning and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you did this for us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you that Lord, you love each one of us, Lord, whether we are judges or perceivers, thinkers or feelers, introvert or extrovert, Lord. You created each one of us and you know us intimately, Lord, and you desire relationship with us. And Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient in us, Lord, and you have demonstrated that to us through the cross and giving your life for us, Lord. We praise you and thank you for who you are and what you've done for each one of us.
Father, just thank you that we are who we are. But Lord, thank you that you're giving us this time to really look and perceive and understand that we need to be in you more than we need to be ourselves. Father, I just pray that you will bless each and every one of us, that you will give us grace, that you will give us open eyes and open hearts and open minds. Father, more than anything, you want people to come to you, Lord, and we want to be the means in which that happens. So Lord, we just ask you to bless us and fill us with your grace to take each individual talent that you've given us, but to use it for your kingdoms, Father. Just pray, thank you for all that you've done and the fact you don't leave us sitting, but you come back for us. You take us by the hand and you take us forward. Father, help us to reach out and accept your hand that we may move closer to you and further into your promises and further into your kingdom. Thank you that Jesus made all this possible through the cross, but help us to take it with us, Father, not just leave it behind or keep it to ourselves, but to take it out to everyone who needs it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I want to thank you for the people we have here, that we're able to have the discussion that we've had about the psychology of the church in an adult and grown-up manner, where we can discuss it as equals without hurt feelings, and no one feels picked on or ostracized. So thank you, Lord.
Amen.
So whether we are a judging type or a perceiving type, whether we're a space bat or a homebird, or somewhere between those two things, what we've been able to reflect on this morning is that we have a rescuer, and he is Jesus. Always good to finish worship with a llama. What can I say? Or is that alarming? Never mind. Jesus is our rescuer. Whether we're judging or perceiving types, whether we are homebirds or space bats, Jesus is our rescuer. We need not fear when Jesus is with us. As we've reflected this morning through bread and through wine, God is with us.
Amen.
Go in strength, go in grace. Be who you've been made to be and be the best that we can be together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.